The book of Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus to show that not only is he fully human, he is more specifically the son of David, the son of Abraham. The fact that the genealogy could be given to the first recipients of Matthew's gospel is testimony that Matthew is providing reliable historical data. And with the giving of this genealogy, Matthew is proving that a covenant promise made by God long ago was being kept. The covenant promise was given to David and is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. God said that he would provide a king from the line of David who would rule forever. Matthew is telling us God kept that promise. And then, as Matthew gives his account of the birth of Jesus, he explains that six prophecies written by four different prophets in reliable historical documents more than 500 years before the birth of Jesus are fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. He does so to convincingly establish that Jesus is not only the Son of David, he is also the Son of God, God with us. What Matthew gives in the first chapters of his gospel are an extraordinary proof that we are not here this morning celebrating a myth. We are not here enjoying a mere feel-good tradition. We are here celebrating, under the glory of God the Creator, what God has planned, promised, and accomplished, in order that our sins might be forgiven and we might have peace with God and with one another forever unto his glory. Last week we looked at the first of the prophecies Matthew mentions, which is recorded in Isaiah chapter 7, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and that his name would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. We learned last week that God declared that prophecy through Isaiah as a sign to prove that he is God and that he faithfully fulfills all of his promises. Now, that prophecy of the virgin birth is one of two kinds of prophecies that we find fulfilled in the New Testament. And I want to quickly tell you about the two kinds of prophecy because the birth of Christ fulfilled both kinds. And this morning, we're going to look at the second kind of prophecy. Dr. Greg Beale of Reformed Theological Seminary calls the first kind direct verbal prediction. That's what the Isaiah 7:14 prophecy is. Through Isaiah, God verbally declared what would happen. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. God is clearly talking about a future event. God is saying, here is what is going to happen. That's one kind of prophecy, direct verbal prediction. That's what we normally think of when we think of prophecy. And as I just said, there's a second kind of prophecy as well. Dr. Greg Beale calls the second kind of prophecy indirect typological prediction. Now, that is a wonderful scholarly term. But what in the world does that mean? Well, here is a non-scholarly term that I came up with, picture prophecy. Hopefully that's easier to understand and remember. Picture prophecy. A picture prophecy is an actual, historical, Old Testament event or person that in some way pictures what will happen. I'll say that again, let you chew on it. A picture prophecy is an actual, historical, Old Testament event or person that in some way pictures what will happen. These events or people were sovereignly orchestrated by God to reveal what Christ would do and accomplish. And that's the kind of prophecy we're going to look at today. Doing so will better help us understand what Jesus was born to do. As our text this morning, we're going to read two passages. First, we will read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. And then we're going to read Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Most of the verses we are reading are for context. So let me tell you what to listen for as we read these passages. Listen for the words, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Those are the words, the picture prophecy we're going to be focusing on. You'll hear those words in both the Matthew passage and the Hosea passage. Today we've asked three of our students to read our passages, and I invite them forward at this time. They are Natalie, Micah, and Savannah. And the rest of you, if you are able, I ask you to stand for the readings. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that we are hearing His holy, inspired word to us.
Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying,
"Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him."
When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet."
"And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel."
Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying,
"Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him."
After listening to the king, they went out on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son."
Hosea 11, verses 1 through 4. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I had healed them. I led them with the cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them."
Let's bow together in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for these words that we have read, and now we pray that you would open our eyes to understand. May we clearly see what you sent your son Jesus to do for us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you for your reading. Well done. In verse 1 of Hosea, we find the words that Matthew quotes, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And as I said a moment ago, those are the words that we're going to focus on. And we are going to do so, first of all, under the heading, "What the Prophet Said." And first I want to tell you a little bit about the prophet and who he was speaking to. Hosea's ministry lasted a long time, possibly 38 years. He prophesied from around 750 B.C. to 710 B.C., during which a very significant event occurred. If you were here last Sunday, you might remember that the northern kingdom of Israel fell to Assyria. That happened in 722 B.C. It happened because Israel was consistently sinful and rebellious against God. The people of Israel were living luxuriously, self-indulgent, immoral lives, and they were giving mere lip service to God while worshiping idols. Hosea was called by God to blatantly confront their sin while also making known to them the loving, gracious salvation God offers. And that is the consistent two-part message of the Bible. We call that the law and the gospel. The Bible confronts our sinfulness using the law while telling us the good news that God lovingly, graciously offers us salvation. The words we are focusing on this Christmas morning are part of the loving, gracious message of Hosea. The words are full of emotion. Listen again to Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. In this verse, we are hearing God reflect on his relationship with Israel, and he describes it as a parent-child relationship. God is the parent, and Israel is, in Hosea's day, God's adult son. And God is reminiscing about when Israel, his son, was a young child, which is a very common thing parents do on this Christmas day. Some of you parents who are old like I am, you might think back to previous Christmas mornings when your children were young. Or maybe you will even watch an old home movie of a previous Christmas. When I was a teenager, that was the tradition in our home. My father would get out his 8mm tapes and projector, and he would show us old home movies that he took on previous Christmas mornings when my sisters and I were all young children. And we would laugh and tease each other about how we looked and what we did. It's nice to reminisce on the holidays, isn't it? In Hosea chapter 11, we hear God the Father thinking back to when Israel, his son, was young. We hear God say through the prophet, I loved my son. And we hear God say, I called him out of Egypt. Now, that is a very clear reference to the Exodus, when God, through Moses, set his people free from Pharaoh. Israel was young at that time. The Exodus from Egypt happened around 1446 B.C., Hosea started his ministry around 750 B.C., so 700 years had gone by since the Exodus from Egypt. Israel was indeed young when the Exodus occurred. Israel wasn't even a nation yet. It was an enslaved group of people living under the rule of Egypt. And God freed them from Egypt, and God raised Israel, his son. Look at verse 3 of our text. God, through the prophet Hosea, says, yet it was I who taught Ephraim, and Ephraim is another way of referring to Israel. So we can read it this way, yet it was I who taught Israel to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. Here we're given a beautiful parent-child image, the image of a parent teaching his child how to walk, pulling them up by their arms. If you have an old Christmas home movie, you might see an image like that in the movie. It's a beautiful, caring, loving image, and it is a reference here to God taking his people on the journey out of Egypt to the promised land. God was leading them. God was holding them. God was teaching them to walk. God was raising them as a nation. Now, think about this with me. Why did Israel end up in Egypt? Do you remember? Why did Israel end up in Egypt? Answer, for protection. There was a 7-year famine. And God had placed Joseph, one of the sons of Israel, in Egypt to provide bread for the nations and bread for his brothers who would become the tribes of Israel. And Joseph not only provided them bread, he provided his family a place to live. Joseph brought them to Egypt, to the land of Goshen, Listen to what Joseph said to his father and his brothers. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. God sent Israel to Egypt for protection, and living in Egypt did protect them in the early years when Joseph was alive. But after Joseph died and was forgotten, Israel was then enslaved in Egypt. Egypt became a great bane to Israel. And that is when God called Israel, his son, out of Egypt and brought them to the promised land. So here's the deal. God sent Israel to Egypt for protection, and then God called Israel out of Egypt for protection. God showed great love to his people, sending them to Egypt for protection, taking them out of Egypt for protection, teaching them how to walk, raising them to become a great nation. That is a loving, caring memory as God the Father reminisces about young Israel, his child, his son. Now, think about this with me. Even when a parent deeply loves a child, there can be sad times in a parent-child relationship, can't there? And there was. Israel was rebellious. Israel turned away from God's love, from his care for them. Look at verse 2 of Hosea, our text. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Israel was a rebellious son. And despite God's gracious love, Israel turned more and more away from God. That is why Hosea was prophesying to them. Israel needed to repent. Israel needed to turn back to God. Listen to what Hosea says in the last chapter of his prophecy. This is chapter 14, verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Hosea was prophesying to a rebellious child. And in chapter 11, the reminiscing of God the Father is a reminder of God's love for Israel. Through the prophet, God is saying to rebellious Israel, don't you remember how I showed you my great love for you? Don't you remember all the protection I gave you, the way I cared for you? How I brought you out of that land, how I taught you to walk, how I raised you to be a nation? Don't you remember my great love for you? That's the message of Hosea here. That's what the prophet said. With that understood, I ask you to realize that when Hosea wrote the words, out of Egypt I called my son, he was speaking entirely of the past. He was not speaking of the future. He was speaking of the past. So I ask you, why does Matthew call this statement, out of Egypt I call my son, a prophecy fulfilled by Jesus? The statement is about the past. How can it be a prophecy of Jesus? That's what we'll consider now under the heading, what Matthew understood. We've considered what the prophet said. Now let's consider what Matthew understood. To use the simple term I gave you earlier, Matthew understood that the Old Testament contains picture prophecies. He understood that God sovereignly orchestrated events to serve as a picture of what Jesus would experience and what Jesus would accomplish. He understood that just like young Israel was sent to Egypt for protection and called out of Egypt for protection to become a great nation, so was the young Jesus. What happened to Israel was a picture of what would happen to Jesus. That's what Matthew understood. Now, what do you think about this idea of picture prophecies. How does that hit you? What do you think about that? Was this really a prophecy fulfilled by Jesus? Or was Matthew just being creative and making this up? Did Matthew simply realize some similarity here between what happened to Israel and what happened to Jesus? And did Matthew just simply decide to call this a prophecy? Is Matthew making a big deal here out of nothing? I can understand someone thinking he was. I can understand someone being critical here of Matthew. I can understand someone saying that what happened to Israel and to Jesus, well, that's just happen chance. It's just coincidence that Israel spent time in Egypt and so did Jesus. No big deal. Matthew is grasping at straws here. There's no prophecy here at all. This is just coincidence. I actually think that would be a sensible criticism of Matthew if that is, it was all that Matthew recorded. Dear friends, listen to this. When you consider all Matthew tells us in his gospel, then you must take seriously the picture prophecy of Jesus. When you consider all Matthew records, then critiquing him is foolish. Think with me about some of the other truths that Matthew declared about Jesus. First, I've already pointed out that Matthew shows us that the birth of Jesus fulfilled 6 prophecies. If all you had was just the one picture prophecy, well, then you could critique it. But any critique fails when you see that the picture prophecy is part of a group of extraordinary prophecies. The most extraordinary being the one we looked at last week. Jesus was born of a virgin just as Isaiah said would happen over 600 years before the birth of Jesus. And listen to this, Hosea and Isaiah prophesied during the same time period. Through Isaiah, God was saying there's going to be a virgin birth. And through Hosea, God was showing, he was giving a picture of what would happen to the one who was born of a virgin. At a young age, he would be sent to Egypt. He would be taken out of Egypt. That's a very good reason to not critique the picture prophecy. We have all these other extraordinary prophecies. And any critique fails all the more when you realize that Matthew also points out the details of why Jesus had to flee to Egypt and then come out of Egypt. We read the details earlier. Our students read the details for us from the Gospel of Matthew. Namely, Herod. Herod was afraid of Jesus, the Son of God, and Herod was trying to kill him. And in his attempt to kill Jesus, Herod killed many babies. I ask you, what history comes to mind when you hear of a ruler killing Jewish babies because he's afraid? Well, answer, it brings to mind what happened in Egypt when God called Israel out of Egypt. Namely, Pharaoh was afraid of Israel, God's son. And Pharaoh was killing the Jewish babies because of his fear. Well, that detail makes a difference, doesn't it? How many times in the history of mankind has a ruler killed babies because he is afraid? And how many times did the evil involve Egypt? When you think of these details, then the picture prophecy of Israel being fulfilled by young Jesus is all the more amazing. And that's not all. I want to show you another picture prophecy recorded in Matthew. If you want to know that picture prophecies are valid, well, this one leaves no doubt. Look with me at Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse 38, we read, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus said that the story of Jonah is actual history. It happened just as the prophet Jonah said it happened. There was a great big fish that swallowed Jonah. That happened. And Jesus said that Jonah was not in that fish for a random amount of time. Jonah's time in the fish was planned and orchestrated by God to be a picture of the time that Jesus would spend in the grave. Both Jonah's time in the fish and Jesus' time in the grave involved part of 3 days. When Jesus says 3 days and three nights, he's not talking about time the way we do. He simply means three parts of a day, of a 24-hour time period, three parts of it. Jesus' time in the grave involved Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Jonah's time in the grave involved a part of 3 days as well. Jonah's time in the fish was not happen chance. It was not random. It was planned to be a picture of Jesus' time in the grave. In that way, Jonah's time in the fish was prophetic. It was a picture prophecy. And think about this. Jesus declared Jonah's time in the fish to be a picture prophecy before he was crucified, died, and buried. No other person has ever given anything like that kind of prophecy and seen it fulfilled. So the Jonah picture prophecy shows us the validity of picture prophecies throughout the Old Testament. God was sovereignly arranging events and people to teach us of Jesus, to prophesy of Jesus, of what Jesus would do, of what Jesus would accomplish. That's what Matthew understood. And any critique of Matthew fails when you consider all that Matthew tells us in his gospel. So, dear friends, if you are wondering what to believe this Christmas, if you've been looking for proof that Jesus is truly God, and if you've been wondering if there's any sure hope in this world, then look no farther. Matthew gives us all that we need to know. 2,000 years ago, God took on flesh. He became fully human. He was born a son of David. 2,000 years ago, God came to provide our salvation. He came to rescue us from slavery to sin. Matthew convincingly proves that. Receive that proof this Christmas day. Understand what Matthew understood. And if you are not yet trusting in Christ, I plead with you to turn to Him as your Savior and Lord this very day. Receive this most amazing gift, the most amazing gift ever given. Receive it this Christmas day. Receive the Son Jesus, the gift He came to bring. That's the most important application. And if you are already a Christian, realize what else this picture prophecy reveals. There's important truths for those of us who are Christians in this picture prophecy. Think about it. Consider with me next what God accomplished. That's my last heading this morning, what God accomplished. There are two significant details about Jesus we can make note of. One, the picture prophecy of Egypt reveals that Jesus suffered in our place His whole life. He didn't just go to the cross in our place. He wasn't merely born to then later die and conquer the grave. No, what we see in this picture prophecy is that from his very conception. He was suffering with us and for us. Just like Israel faced death from a wicked ruler at a young age, just like Israel spent time in Egypt at a young age, just like Israel was taken out of Egypt at a young age, well, so was Jesus. The young Jesus was in grave danger from Herod. The young Jesus had to flee with his parents. It was a very difficult time for them. Jesus suffered for us his whole life. Don't miss that point. Listen to what we're told in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Dear friends, there is nothing Jesus doesn't understand about what we face in life, because he faced it as well. He faced it his whole life. He came into this sinful world. He lived in it from conception to adulthood. He experienced it all. He suffered for us his whole life to be this great high priest for us. If you are facing a hard time this holiday, this Christmas, know that you can turn to a sympathizing Savior. He listens to your prayers with understanding ears. Think of little Jesus fleeing to and out of Egypt for you. And know that he loves you. Know that he cares for you deeply. He understands. He understands problems. He understands trials. And second, the picture prophecy of Egypt teaches us that Jesus was born to live righteously in our place. He suffered in our place and he lived righteously in our place. He was born to fulfill the law perfectly in our place. He fulfilled all the suffering we face without sin. I'll remind you here of what we see in the Hosea passage. Verse 2 of Hosea tells us that when Israel was taken out of Egypt, they did not respond to God with love and with obedience. Sadly, they rebelled more and more. Israel was sinful. So are we. Jesus is not sinful. He experienced all that we experience without sin. The young Jesus experienced what young Israel experienced, and he did so without sin. Jesus accomplished the righteousness we're supposed to accomplish. Look again at what we're told in the book of Hebrews, quote, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Those last two words, without sin. Those are an amazing foundational part of our salvation. When you place your trust in Jesus, when you give your life to him, he not only cleanses you of your sins, he clothes you with his righteousness. Righteousness that he started to earn from the very moment of his conception and then his birth. Dear friends, understand this Christmas day, the wonderful work that God has accomplished for you. Know this Christmas day that Jesus is the one who saves. There's no other besides him. Love him. Trust him. Worship him. Turn to him for sure hope, perfect peace, and everlasting life. He is indeed the Son of David, the Son of God. God with us. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, how amazing it is to see that you've been at work throughout all the years of humanity, throughout all the years of the world you created for us to exist in. You've been at work for us, for our salvation. You knew from the very moment of sin what you would accomplish through your Son, Jesus. You've been sovereignly arranging events the whole time. And Father, we are so thankful that you did send Jesus into this world, and we're so thankful that he willingly came. And Father, we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and lives. First of all, we pray for any person here in this room who's not a believer, that you would graciously work in his or her heart right now. Or maybe there's someone live streaming right this moment or some other day in the future. We pray that someone live streaming, that you'd work in his or her life and draw them into your kingdom. Draw them to be a worshiper of you, someone trusting in Jesus for salvation. And Father, for those of us who have known Jesus for many years, we're so thankful that your word continues to open our eyes to all that Jesus has done for us. May you continue to strengthen our faith, show us the sure hope that we indeed have through Jesus. And as we celebrate this day, may we do so with that sure, victorious hope, knowing that we will be with Jesus and hence with all of our other Christian family forevermore. Praise be to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.